I talked to, and she's not even here today, Lauren last week, and she remembered in high school we did a we did this, and I honestly didn't remember. What it is, this is the house, this is the temple of God picture, and what is, as you think of that, what is the foundation?
Jesus.
Jesus is the foundation. Where is that found? I looked up cornerstones, by the way, and cornerstones aren't those nice little plaques that we have these days. Those are almost up too high on most buildings to be a cornerstone, because a cornerstone actually is the largest piece of rock in the building, and it holds the whole thing together. If the cornerstone breaks, the whole building's going to fall. So we put it here, and Jesus is the cornerstone. I liked too, I was thinking about the Alpha and the Omega. It's also the Alpha. What does Alpha mean?
Beginning.
The beginning. So the cornerstone for the church, the beginning is Jesus. Okay, so in your verses, let's look at Ephesians 2:20. Will you tell me what the foundation of the church is?
2:20.
I said 4, bubble, 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 and then I said 2.
Foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Okay, so the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Who assigns the apostles and the prophets?
Abraham.
There is no apostle before Matthew.
Jesus
does. And what does it say? Some of you have that on the line on the right-hand side above. For 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 30, you want to look at that?
Yes.
Tell me what it says. 28 through 30. Does somebody want to read it?
And God has appointed in the church.
Okay, who did that?
God.
God appointed. Where?
In the church.
Where? Okay. Go ahead.
First apostles, second prophets, third teachers.
Okay. And we talked a little bit about this last week. Why does this make sense? First apostles and prophets. What are the apostles and prophets?
Foundational.
They're foundational. And why would teacher be next? Why would that become obvious if we think about it?
They get the words from God and the teachers teach.
Right. So, and what do teachers do? They build up the body to do the work of the ministry. So we have, I've given credence to you.
Where's my picture
going? You got to see here. Is that the same wording that we have for gifts? Just keep thinking about this, because I have some questions for you.
Is what the same wording as gifts?
God appointed. God appointed. Because where do the gifts come from?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. When do the gifts come?
In salvation.
They come in salvation, but in time, when did they come?
When the Holy Spirit came.
And when was that?
At Pentecost.
Where are our verses we're looking at today from? Where is this verse from? It's from Corinthians, but when were they appointed?
The apostles? They were appointed back in Matthew, whenever Jesus...
They were appointed in Matthew. reason I'm asking you is we teach context, and to me this is the key to this whole study. When we teach context and we have a statement that says they were appointed and it's talking about back in Matthew, what has not happened yet?
The
Holy Spirit has not come yet. Which means they're not what?
Gifts.
They're not gifts. Now, prophecy is different. That is a gift. But the apostles and the prophets, if we want to call them a gift, they are a gift to the church. Why would they be a gift to the church and not a gift, a spiritual gift?
They are what we build everything we believe on.
So without the apostles and prophets, we have no foundation. So our foundation is the apostles and prophets, but they are not a spiritual gift.
Are they considered, is that where I get confused, the difference between gift and office?
Yes, they are, and that's why they're appointed.
That's
they are
office.
Appointed by God for an office. In fact, it's even in some of our definitions. I don't remember what I sent you. I looked up so much more than I sent you, but I think I just sent you what they asked you to know.
No, but it is in that word study. The office comes up.
Right. That's exactly right.
So if they're not a gift, are they like appointed just to serve the church? Just as a service?
Well, we're going to get there.
Okay.
See, the thing that's hard about doing it this way is I'm really not trying to give you my opinion.
Okay.
My opinion doesn't matter. So if you come away with this only knowing my opinion, I haven't done a good job. And if I answer that, I'm giving you my opinion.
Okay.
So let's see what we learn. I started out with the first part because I didn't mean to do it there, but can't keep my mouth shut. I like to unfold things slowly, but I don't know that you can because half of you will say the wrong things and feel badly later. So let's just get it out in front and say we must remember the context. And the context is, when does the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit does not come in the Gospels. So it's in the Gospels. It's not a spiritual gift.
Okay?
Okay. Understood?
Yes.
Yep. You can debate with that all you want. It's okay with me. You can debate me if you want to, but not here. Okay? Let's look at... This is last week's. Where is this week's? Oh, boy. Don't tell me. Oh, there it is. I'm popping myself up reading 2 minutes.
What is your name?
You kid. My husband is one of the pastors here, and the other pastor's wife is right back there. Kim. Kit.
Hi.
And Kim. Kit and Kim and Ken and after a while.
All three letters.
Yeah. Okay, so tell me what apostle. Now, notice she didn't use apostle. She used what?
Apostleship.
Did you find apostleship versus apostle in your verses? Were there some that said apostle and some that said apostleship?
Paul had some that said apostleship.
Yes.
My
yes,
apostleship.
There are about 4 or 5 of them that fit too. Okay, so let's just look at our verses and you tell me what you got from them. Because this is being called the gift of apostleship, and I want us to define once we get to one, what is the difference between an apostle and apostleship. Okay? So what did you find out in Hebrews 3:1? In fact, somebody said it earlier. Who is the first apostle?
Jesus
is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Okay, when we go to Ephesians 4:11 through 13, which are kind of important verses because they do a lot of our talking about our gifts, what do we get in Ephesians 4?
He gave some as apostles for the equipping of the saints.
Yeah, read the verses.
Okay.
Well, because I'm going to start putting the gifts up. So.
He gave some of the apostles for the equipping of... I couldn't get right down the numbers.
He gave
4:11 and 13. Go ahead.
He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists
and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
So do we have any gifts in there?
Well, in that he gave indicates it's a gift.
To the church. So he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists. We already have apostles and prophets down here as a foundation. What else did we have here?
Evangelists.
Do we see evangelists in other places?
In Acts.
We do, don't we? We see them kind of all over the place.
Yeah.
Whether the titles are or not. And again, would a pastor be a gift of the Spirit?
Well, they didn't say that in the Gospels.
We don't see it anywhere else. Well, here, what? But he's talking about, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what purpose? So I think that's a kind of confusing area, right? So we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have teacher teaching elsewhere, right? Mm-hmm. So we don't need to worry about that one. But pastors, is that a spiritual gift? Or is it an office?
I've always felt it was a gift, but I don't know.
I think it's an office. I think so too.
And why would we think that?
Because she said so.
I know she's smarter than all of us and older too, so we're hoping she's wise enough to fill this room. Why do you think, Charlene?
Well, pastors, again, is that office deal. They are put in to a church as a head of the church, and that's an office. Now, they might have the gift of evangelism. They might have the gift of prophecy, but to me, being a pastor is an official position as a head of a local church.
Well, that's our bias.
That's our bias there, yeah. Pastors can be worldwide, too.
But if we think about evangelists, what's the difference between a pastor and evangelist when it comes to gifts versus office? Yeah.
It's, again, it's kind of overlapping, kind of confusing, because I can't get away from, and he gave.
Right.
And that reverts back to verse 8, which we've talked about before, about when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
Yeah. I agree that it's gifts, but it's not personal gifts. It's gifts to the church, because look at verse 12. Mm-hmm.
Right, for the equipping, right, exactly.
For the equipping of the saints. So this list above is for those who are to equip the saints to do the work of service to the building up a body of Christ. We're not going to nail this down. We're going to be thinking about this, because we have a lot of work to do between now and the last class.
Yeah.
You said, is there a difference, what's the difference between pastor and evangelist?
Right. Could it in the list.
Somewhere I read it while I was studying this, is that one was staying in one place and one was traveling?
Very much so. Very much so. And the reason I'm even asking us to think about this now, I think that what we think of as a missionary, which people often call apostles, are not apostles.
I agree.
But they're evangelists.
Yeah.
And evangelists do, they are sent out to do the work of the ministry. And the pastor is set in to do the work of the ministry.
Yeah, in the church.
In the church.
Yeah.
If you had a pastor that said hello and came through, in fact, if we're not studying this, but if you go to several of the places and you talk, you look at the elders, the position of elders, pastors come out of that position, not this one. in a sense of who they are and how that looks. So
Paul the Apostle was a traveling missionary.
Right.
So the first missionary was an apostle.
He was
but
an
that
apostle.
Doesn't mean that all missionaries are apostles.
No. In fact, if you go through, and I did last night, every single place in the whole Bible that talks about apostles, it's talking about the 12. Okay. There's only one place that people go iffy on, and we're going to see it. And the iffy is more iffy than you think, because old scribes made an A into an S, and so those who are feminists want that to be the first female apostle, Juno, rather than Juno. But all of that is irrelevant. It just is. It's the wrong battle. So let's take our verses as we look at them. So one of our areas of confusion, but as we think about, is Ephesians 4. So look over it, read it a couple of times a week just to get a better feel of it. And you will come out of this class more confused than you came into it.
What about 1 Thessalonians?
Which is what? Read it to us.
I have it paraphrased, even though it's so good.
You certainly don't want me to pull it out of my brain because I can't do that.
Where did I left off? Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of Thessalonians.
Yes.
And then in 2:6, he refers back and says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we may have served our authority." So he wanted us to get out of that Timothy and Silvanus.
First apostles, right? Yes, I know they wanted us to, but they're not called it anywhere else. And Paul, even in that letter, will say, "The letter from us." Mm-hmm. It is a proven fact that was only from him. Mm-hmm. But those were the two men that were going with him. So again, you know, you just have to keep working your way around it. After the first century, you don't see the office of apostle given to anybody. You don't see the office of prophet given to anybody. Do people today claim they are prophets and apostles?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Very reverend prophet.
I'm not trying to make fun of these people because they may well be brothers and sisters. Well, they also may be false.
Yes.
And we all need to look at what comes out of people's life. Is it the fruit of Jesus? Is it the fruit of ourselves?
Yeah.
If it's the fruit of ourselves, you can ignore everything they say.
Yeah.
It's the fruit of Jesus, they may be in process. So keep working on it. We in the body, you know, we would love to have everything nice and set. Oh, I didn't turn the heat on. You want to turn the
no
heat on?
No wonder I'm cold.
So, I'm so sorry. I'm so glad Olivia's not here. I was coming to come because she freezes. Even when
so
I have it at 74.
She's home with her dog that has surgery.
Had or has? Is going to have?
Yeah, it's already had.
Is it okay?
Well, it's, I don't know. She's got the two of them. One's got back troubles and the other's got some other. And
it's Olivia.
Yes, we love our dogs.
Yes, we
do. Okay, I have no idea what I was saying.
There's some on TV claim to be prophets. And
yeah, but I didn't say that. Okay. I didn't say TV.
Okay.
You went there, not me.
Okay.
I think you were commenting on Kim's quote there in Thessalonians.
Right. Why would people claim? We're thinking, right? We're not judging. We are not
questioning.
Judging. I mean, I don't want us to judge. Because what do we do when we judge? We put ourselves higher than
we're being
else.
God.
We become bitter.
Yeah.
We go,
we're the only ones that are right.
Right.
The whole truth, and nobody else has
right.
it.
Right.
Yeah.
Why would somebody claim that they were an apostle or a prophet today?
Because they want to make themselves higher.
It's an authority thing. The prophets and the apostles have authority. They do, in fact, the authority, the biblical apostles and prophets, the authority they had was to write the Word of God. So if somebody today claims that, they're claiming the same thing. They have the right and the authority to add to, they won't, I don't know if they'd admit to that, but to add to the Word of God. Nobody has that right today.
No. Well, some of the Old Testament prophets weren't writing it, but they were proclaiming it, what God had told them to say, and some of it cost them their lives. Right. It wasn't like something to take up lightly.
No, it isn't. In fact, I think it's kind of scary. I mean, our last question of the day is, do you think you have this gift? I think we might rather be horrified to think that's prophecy, not prophet. Right. That's different when you get there. I think it might be horrifying to admit that gift, because it's very weighty. And I don't mean weighty like over other people, but over your life.
Well, weighty as being a teacher is weighty.
Right.
It's the same. You
right.
have to count to God for everything.
Right.
We all do anyway, but influencing more people maybe.
Well, it says they have fair held to a higher standard. Right. Teachers and prophets.
Which should make you more humble, not more arrogant. Which should actually make you feel overwhelmed in the middle of studying something you're not perfectly sure about. So I think it's important as a teacher to say, I'm not perfectly sure about this, so that
see,
you don't go away saying, Kit said, don't listen to the evangelists on, or the guys on TV.
I think that's what happened to me doing this study is it is so scary because he says that, you know, to seek, you know, being a prophet.
But we talked about, this is why I repeat these things over and over again. In that word where it says to seek prophecy,
yeah.
Is it a singular or is it a plural? You seek prophecy. Is that singular, you, or is it plural, you?
It's
plural. Which means it's the body that seeks it. If we have no teachers, or we have no pastor, or the gift of prophecy isn't functioning, which is, by the way, seemingly a teaching gift, we don't have that in the body, we're not going to be able to grow in certain areas. Well, I mean, you know, if you were a native out in the middle of Colombia, I'll say that, Columbia, who has had the gospel, but there's nobody around to help you grow, is God going to deal? Is he going to come there and deal with that person? Yes. But he's not going to know what you know. He's not going to understand what you understand. But God isn't going to leave him alone. But in a church, we need to have those functioning gifts. And so if we notice there's something missing, and I notice several that are missing in our bodies, and started reading books on people who have the gifts and trying to figure out why we don't. We don't know what to pray for, and so he's giving us a place to pray. And why would prophecy? I don't want this answered now. I want it answered after we do Corinthians 14. But why would prophecy be a very important gift, correctly used, that we would want to pray for it to be in our body? So let's keep going. Okay. Just quickly, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, we've already done that. God is appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Then miracles, gifts of healing, help. Okay, so tell me, Ryan, we aren't going to do that quickly. Tell me what gifts are there. That's where it starts as a gift, isn't it? Okay.
Miracles.
So, gift of healing. What else?
Miracles.
Now, what did you say miracles was? What does the word mean? It's not miracles the way we think of miracles, but miracles include this. Power, strength. Power and strength. Why is that important when you come into a culture in the beginning and you set up the apostles and you set, not now, but set up the apostles, set up the prophets, the evangelists and the teachers, and then you have miracles? Why? Because it authenticates. Because when they come into a culture, they already have gods, most of them. What are the gods in America? Materialism, politics,
self,
consumerism,
the whole picture. So as Christians, we really need to think about how does Jesus deal with that, or eliminate that, or how is that? Because that's the God of this culture. So how do you miraculously, in strength, show the antithesis of that? I'm not going to answer that. I want you to think about it. So miracles are strength, and they had miracles in the beginning, the power, because they were showing this God was greater than your gods. And you saw this when we talked about Israel versus Egypt. What did Moses do, or Aaron and Moses?
The plagues.
And each time we see the Egyptians come and try and copy them, which they could, which tells you something else, up to a point. And that point was when God showed himself to be the greater power. So when you go into a place for the first time, you need to show who the power is, not you. You're not the power. You're simply the conduit. Once in your life, you may be used for that power. Just once. Is that gifts the way we think of gifts? Still really a lot of gifts to the church, but I'm going to put it up there anyway because it says, but actually starts the gifts of healing. What else?
Helps
and government.
Or administration. And keep going.
Various kinds of tongues.
And that came out the same day that the miracles were seen after Christ raised. Okay, were miracles seen before Christ raised? All over the place. We don't know if he spoke to other people in their own language, but he only went around Israel, so I'm pretty presuming he spoke Hebrew. And then we see, all are not prophets, are they? All are not apostles, all are not teachers. What are we? Yeah, really tiny little squares. That's why it's kind of hard to, that's why I gave you your own. I can't read my writing either. What are you looking for?
We have Which different one? Amount of squares than you do.
Huh?
We've got more squares than you.
You should have approximately 19. It doesn't matter. You have the right amount. I just tried to put up something so I could write.
More than you.
I counted for blocks.
That's what I use.
What?
It doesn't matter.
Okay. Yes.
All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Why is that sentence there after just saying he appointed in the church first apostle and all that? Why is
it? Understand.
What are we understanding?
We understand that he has every gift.
Well, why is that important?
Because they were looking for
every
gift.
Otherwise, I'd expect if I have a gift, you should have it too. And if you don't, something's wrong with you.
That's right. Something is wrong. We also saw in Corinthians that the Corinthians were having little battles all over the place. And so he is saying that, yes, I do want to give you the truth, but by the way, stop it.
Not better than
not everybody has the same gifts. You know, and by the way, as we go see further, is the gift for you?
No.
It's not for you.
In church.
There is no place anywhere in the Bible that you can get an arrogance in your gift. I'm sorry. In fact,
Amen.
The more your gift is out there, the more humble you should be. Because you better darn well know where it's coming from and it isn't yourself. We have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. That's our job, obedience and faithful. But the gift doesn't come from within us.
No.
Can you do helps in your own strength? Can you do administrations in your own strength?
Yeah.
You can, but you know what's hard is to figure out how, if you're just naturally talented in administrations, how does that look spiritual? You kind of have to go back to he who gave it to you and find out, how is this a spiritual gift that's going to build the body? That's our struggle.
Contrary wise, that's why people we use the term burnout.
Yes,
because they're working on their own energy.
Yes, yes.
Absolutely. And that we had a good conversation on that last week when I said to you as a class, we have the same gifts. Why is she not teaching the class? Do you remember?
Mm-hmm. Yes, she teaches. Her gift is for
small
children.
She has a different ministry.
Yes.
And so if she were called because there was nobody here and she was doing that, or I was teaching Sunday school, which I've done before, we both would go home exhausted, dead, and crying because it's not that which God has empowered us for. Now, there are times he'll switch that for a very important reason. I have taught Sunday school when there was no one else, and I prayed about it, and that's what the Lord said. But that is not my area of giftedness, of ministry. And to do that, I really do have to pray even more than regularly, because it's just, I mean, I love the little kids, but all together they just look like mayhem is about letting loose to me. Okay.
Kids?
Yeah.
Can I say something?
No.
I'm humbled now.
Or humiliated, one or the other.
Oh, it takes a lot.
Oh,
anyway,
it doesn't take much
back to the helps in the administration thing. Because I've been to lots of different churches, but somebody, if the gift of administration and the gift of helps isn't in the church, there's chaos.
Oh my gosh, yes.
You know, the person who dots the I's and crosses the T's and makes sure that everybody's notified about things and things run smoothly in the church.
The gift of administration and the gift of help. Go ahead.
Yes, and the same thing here. And I see these in operation here in our church, and one of the ones is the helps. Because I do the cleaning schedule. This is a big building when you have to clean it. And, you know, and I see people come voluntarily week after week to make sure this place is clean and nice when we come together. And I so appreciate that.
I do too. And when they're not there, you know it.
Yes.
In fact, the old joke is, if you want people to leave the church, it's not... don't have a pastor because others have the gift of teaching, but don't have anybody clean the church and you'll have people not coming back. But administration is another one. You do that in the flesh. What is the outcome of somebody who's very organized but is not walking in the spirit?
They get mad.
There's a lot of law.
Jealousies and things like that.
Bossy.
Critical.
We had a lady that locked all the boxes and took the key home. No one else had access to anything. Her office kind of went to her head.
See, and that's not spiritual, because what is the outcome of the spirit moving? Yeah. Is unity.
Yeah.
Yes.
And we always want the next person to grow further than we are.
Yeah.
If you have a gift, you want somebody else to get what you got early so that they can explore places you never explored before.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of being Christians.
Yeah.
We're not in competition.
No.
You started to say something.
Oh, I just have a question rattling around in my mind, and we might just get to the answer later.
Well, you can ask me, and I'll see if we will. Who knows?
So there are different gifts, and then people within the different gifts have different ministries. Can your ministry change over time?
Sure.
So, like, maybe you weren't teaching all the women in the church when you younger, but
I was doing both.
Yes.
because I looked for an older woman to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children and how to be workers at home. And I asked maybe 50 women, and they all said no. So I was a couple of years older than the girls in our young marriage class, and I started teaching that. And the Sunday school. And I knew I could do it because the Lord called me to it, both. But as soon as the Lord doesn't call you, right, you burn out.
Yeah.
Fast, just like you said. But I also think there's a process of maturing. And so in that process of maturing, you're not going to have it functioning, whatever gift it is, the same way in the end as it did in the beginning. And so in that sense, you will find it looks like a different ministry, but it's not. It's just part of the process. Even my teaching, first people I taught were three-year-olds. Mm-hmm. Now, can you imagine me teaching the way I teach now to three-year-olds? Mm-hmm. I read Charles Ryrie wrote a statement. He said, and he's a theologian. He was at Dallas Seminary at the time. And he said, if you can't teach a three-year-old what you have to say, then you have too much of an opinion of yourself. So I have always tried to make at least the foundational statements understandable to all. But at the same time, guys, those of you who are early in the coming to this class, I always reach for the highest level. Why would I do that? To make you stumble? No. To push you on to the next step. Because I want you all to grow. And if I teach to the three-year-old level, then we all go away pacified, but we don't grow. We don't get challenged.
We don't stretch ourselves.
No.
Well, you're feeding us milk instead of
right.
meat.
Yes. Right, exactly. So as a teacher, I always put everything up on the top shelf. So you reach for the, all you shorties, reach for the cookies. Get yourself a step. but that, so I'm not expecting everybody to get everything. I don't. I'm still in the process of learning stuff. But I want us to be challenged. Okay. Okay, Matthew 10:4. What did we learn there? The names of the 12 apostles. Jesus, how did Jesus name these 12 apostles? And how did this come about?
He called them.
He was prayer.
Or two by two.
Who were they beforehand?
Fishermen.
They were actually Excellent. Disciples. Mm-hmm. They were disciples yeah. before they became apostles. Yeah. And we usually don't get this. We think Jesus is just walking along the sea and sees a couple guys and says, follow me. They already knew who he was. They'd already been walking with him for a while. But going back. And now when he calls them his apostles, what is he saying to them?
That they have a commission or a mission.
Leave all and follow me. Did he say that to all the disciples?
No.
So he's already differentiating. It isn't because they're better. How did he know who to pick as the apostles? It's in your verses.
He had prayed.
He prayed the whole night before yeah. with the Father, and the Father's the one who said which ones to pick. Now, did they or did they not know that Judas was going to turn on them from the beginning?
Jesus.
They absolutely did.
Yes.
So God has his purposes sometimes that are a little weird if you're just looking at them. Okay, so the apostles were disciples first, and then he picked them out. And do we ever see him... Well, we don't see him after the Gospels, but do we ever see anybody being assigned to be an apostle after the Gospels?
Paul.
We see Paul, and why is that? Well, and Matthias, too, but why? Why?
Well, because Judas was gone.
Because Judas left his apostleship. We haven't gotten to that yet. Judas left his job. He left the outworkings of what you're supposed to do as an apostle. So we see that in Matthias being chosen. Why was Matthias chosen? But Matthias chooses, and on what basis? I should have said that. On what?
Because he had been with Jesus.
Because he had been with
somebody that had been with Jesus.
Yeah, it wasn't somebody who just walked in from the whatever. Right. And why Paul?
He was
hated. He hated the Christians. He persecuted them. Why Paul?
Because he was to go to the Gentiles.
So
God had chose him from his mother's womb.
And Jesus appeared to him.
And Jesus appeared to him.
Face.
In fact, that sort of made him semi-blind from that point on the road. But also, what did we learn that Jesus revealed when he walked the face of the earth, that they understood after the Spirit? They didn't really understand it. There was a mystery of Christ. What was the mystery?
That the gospel was wrong.
The gospel was for the Jew and the Gentile. Why would that have been so amazing?
Because the Gentiles were second rate. They weren't a Jew.
And what did they worship?
Pagans.
They worshiped idols. They were pagans. Okay, so, and again, I told you that it wasn't on the day of Pentecost that they even knew this. They didn't really understand it. It took, and it's in one of your verses, I think it's in one of your verses, maybe it was just a verse I looked up, but it said, it was Acts 8, if you have any questions, 8 years from the time of Pentecost, but it says they heard that the Gentiles had received the same Spirit.
But it took them a while, even after they heard that. Because,
how do you know?
Because it tells us about Peter. He struggled with it.
He did.
And once before, Paul had to go to Jerusalem to straighten them all out.
So it's there in a process, too. But the mystery is that God took two and made them one. That's the mystery of marriage, too, and that's a perfect picture of it. He takes two very different people and makes them one. Is that easy?
No.
In fact, that's why even in marriage, you need to trust the Lord for the growing up and building of your marriage, because it's not natural. It may be natural on the honeymoon. It swiftly changes when you suddenly start learning we really are different. Okay. So, I'm just going to read Acts 1, where we have two verses. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then verse 15, at this time Peter stood in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 people, persons were there, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who came to guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. And this man acquired a field, and so on and so forth. What did we learn there? I'm going to go down to 24 in a minute, but what did we learn there? Jesus left, was taken up to heaven, and he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Again, is this the same as a gift? The apostles whom he had chosen?
He said no earlier.
So when we get to verse, let's look at verse 23. This is the section where they get the new guys. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justice and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of men, show which one of these two you have chosen. And is that the same as the gift of the Spirit? When you get your gifts of the Spirit,
you're given, you're not chosen.
This is before Pentecost.
This is before Pentecost, right?
So the Spirit.
But when did you get your gifts?
When I was
saved.
When you were saved. Why? How do you know? What happened then? Because when the Holy Spirit came. Right. Okay, so they prayed, yes, Lord, you, Lord, who know the hearts of men, show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry. Okay, so what is he being chosen for?
Ministry.
To occupy a ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So what was it that Judas abandoned?
Apostleship.
His ministry and apostleship, which is, and I'm going to ask you what you learned, that's the outworking of what you do as an apostle. Okay? Okay, you read all this. Acts 2, 43. What do we learn in Acts 2, 43? Everyone, this is after the Spirit comes. There's a response by the apostles. What happened?
Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles.
So if they were the apostles before in the Gospels, why are they suddenly doing something different?
Holy Spirit.
Because of the Holy Spirit. So, and what did the apostles do?
Many miracles and wonders.
There were many wonders and signs. Okay, so why would that be important? These were Jews you were talking to. These were already religious people. These were not pagans. Why was it important for the apostles to show many wonders and signs that were taking place?
There was a power of their authority.
To who?
To the church.
To the Jew first. Because what is the Jew holding on to for his salvation? As
the law.
He's holding on to the law. He's holding on to Moses. He's holding on to the picture of we are God's chosen people. And God is shifting now. But he really isn't. If you read it, he's always been.
But to him, it is here. So.
Right. Remember, Abraham became a believer when he was still a Gentile. Not when he was not considered a father. And not when he had the covenant. So it's always been open to Gentiles. It's just the Jews didn't get it. And for those of you who don't know, I love Jewish people. I grew up with them. When I talk about the Jews, I am not talking with unkindness. My heart is always breaking in a way that is hard to understand sometimes. I understand Paul in chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans, except for that they're not my people. They just felt like my people. Okay, so signs and wonders were taking place among the people from the hands of the apostles. Was it from the hands of everyone? Why do you suppose God didn't do this for everyone? Why is it just the apostles? Who were they?
They're the authority.
We don't have any pastors yet. We don't have any elders yet. We have the apostles, and to the Jewish people, who do the apostles stand for?
Authority
in Jesus Christ, because they walked with Christ. So he's making a statement. The statement is being made. So you have a lot of those. We have a lot of them to talk about. Signs and various miracles and so on and so forth. In Revelation 21:14, it talks about the wall of the city and the 12 foundation stones. What were the names of the 12 foundation stones?
Well, the
12 apostles. You could almost put there. But it's the 12 apostles. Because what is it telling you? This is the transition, just like with John. John the Baptist is the last what? You already said it earlier. He's the last prophet. And the transition now is to the apostles who walked with Jesus. So there's the picture is being developed.
There's a question there, Kit.
Yeah. You have a question. Okay.
Paul claims to be an apostle.
Right.
But there were 12 apostles.
There, yeah.
With Matthias.
Yeah.
So, as I read some commentaries, there's a question about whether Matthias was chosen by the 11 before the Holy Spirit gave them authority and power.
They did pray.
They prayed.
They prayed and asked to but choose one of two. They didn't pray and say, should we choose any?
Well,
sorry.
Let me. Okay, let's look at this. It says, in the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And what city was this?
Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem, which would be a picture of taking that which was and building on the new, so the apostles are there. But what do we know? Because they are a transition. The apostles are a transition to what? To opening up to the Gentiles, which is what Paul is. I think it actually makes more sense to have 12 rather than 13. And I don't know that it's Matthias, because Paul didn't come in. Who did the 12 apostles who were sent out, almost all of them, who were they? Who did they reach out to?
Most of them to the Gentiles.
The Jews first.
To the Jews first. And then the Gentiles. And most of them, I'm trying to think, most of them, they ended up, many of them, in Gentile churches. John was in Ephesus in that area. There was four churches he was part of. Thomas went up to India. So they ended up there. But the foundation, but that wasn't their original, the foundation original was to the Jewish people. And they still went to the Jews first, which Paul did. So, again, another question we'll just keep thinking about. I think that probably... Okay. Okay, Paul gives his testimony in Galatians, and what does he say? Is it important for what we're looking at?
Not sent from man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Is that what you're wanting?
Just asking what you read. It's okay. Over here they said originally, God set me apart even before, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace. We have a picture of him as being persecuted and so on. And you guys know all this, so I'm going to keep going. Corinthians 9, what do we learn about apostles and apostleship? And who's writing this?
Paul is writing it.
Paul is writing it.
He's comparing himself to the 12.
And he makes a statement to the Corinthians that proves that he is an apostle. What does he say?
Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?
My work in the Lord, keep going.
If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord.
So how could they be the seal of his apostleship in the Lord?
Because they came to believe.
He was sent to them.
Because those are the ones that he ministered to. Those are the ones that he... when you look up the word, I've looked online for, because I think apostleship threw me for a loop.
But it's also corn, so.
Well, my umbrella and I are going to have fun today. It's okay. I like walking.
Oh, okay.
My problem is if my backpack gets wet. So it depends on how ferocious. Oh, it is ferocious. I can see it out of that window. I can't see it over there.
Well, it has 45 minutes to get over there.
Yeah, they do. This is Washington.
Some good stuff.
Okay, ship. Is a native English suffix of nouns denoting condition, character, office, and skill. That's all ships. Clerkship, friendship, stateship. It's a state or condition of. So if we look at apostleship, it would be a state or condition of what? And it would be denoting condition, character, office, and skill. Now, skill wouldn't be for apostle. That's not for apostle, because it wouldn't be a skill. It would still be God putting them there. It's the position or post or duty of being an apostle. Did you guys come up with anything else on that? One of the dictionaries I looked up said a missionary. Called the apostles a missionary or leader of a religious mission, especially one in the early church, Christian church, a pioneer or early advocate of a particular cause, a prophet of a belief. I have no idea what all of that meant.
But that's why a lot of the cults have prophets.
Right.
and they write new Bibles.
Revelations.
What would the guy, Joseph Smith, what would he be called?
A prophet.
So if he claims himself a prophet, and we don't know what a prophet means, we might be responsible to listen to him, huh? That's why we need to know what we're supposed to do. Galatians 2:8 says, "For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." So what did it do right there? What did it, I mean, he just technically provides for us, doesn't it? He even goes on to say, James, Cephas, which is Paul, and John were to be reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right-handed fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to mend the fort, the very thing I was eager to do. Any verses you want to pull out? Well, look at Romans 16:7. This is the confuser. And I looked it up in Greek, and it's still confusing. It isn't specific enough.
Well, in the verse you just read, Barnabas is with Paul. And that's where it seems like that verse is used to broaden the, maybe the apostles
right.
to Barnabas?
Right. Right, that's what it feels like, just like we did when we looked at Thessalonica.
Yeah.
Thessalonica. So here in Romans 16:7, it's the same kind of thing.
That's the same thing,
And Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, which just means my Jewish brothers. It's not like his relative.
Oh, it's not a relative.
No, you can get that by going to Romans 9. It's the
okay.
same. It's the same wording there, Romans 9:3 and 16:11.
Okay.
It means countrymen, my kinsmen and fellow. Because he's talking to who? He's talking to Romans. I mean, he's talking to the Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
My kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are now outstanding among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. How you translate it can sound like they too were outstanding with the other apostles, or you can also say they were with the apostles and they stand out. So, because when you do trying to understand something work, if you only get that in one verse, which you do, it's only one verse, that's called an obscure verse, and you do not make and build theology on an obscure verse. You just don't. Because you can do false without meaning to. And we could have a heyday with that one. And again, I go back to people say that older people say, especially during the trying to bring feminism into Christianity, that Junius that's not the name. What is it? Junius. It could either be male or female. And if it's female, because they say, because then you have to say, well, does that really say that they're apostles? Well, they would say, yes, they're apostles, and there's a woman apostle, a female apostle. Do you see that anywhere else in the Bible?
No.
Again, an obscure verse, possibly mistranslated. I think it's mistranslated. And that word, Junius, can be both male or female. It can be. So it's, you can't tell from the word. And so are we going to build a theology on it? We're not. We just know it's there, but we don't need to build a theology on it. We don't need to fight for that word, that sentence.
If you read around that verse, would you get some kind of a context? If you structured it out, what would you get?
Yeah, but you'd open it wide for...
keeping in mind structuring is still dealing with translations.
Yeah.
If I structure something in ESV or NASB or King James, it looks totally different. It can look totally different. Because people still translate. And this is hard. First time I ever heard this, it's like maybe, well, how am I supposed to know if anything's true? People still translate, and they can translate from a biased place. So you have to look at multiple, when you have a questionable verse, you look at multiple texts to see what they say. And try and make sure they're not all from the same belief system.
Do you also then have comma and theories that have a lot of different opinions then on those?
Well, I was a trainer for Precept Ministries, and I'm disagreeing with the founder. So do you think? Maybe? You know, if I saw Kay today, I'd ask her about it, and I think she'd probably change her mind on it. Because of all people, she ought to know about context. But sometimes, honestly, we just don't think of all the little parts of things when we're studying something. We're just looking at it, looks right. Go ahead.
Well, and plus, as you said, not just in the translation, but just in the way that we read it as English readers,
right,
compared to how it was written in the Greek. And, I mean, like we've talked before, the pronouns that are in the Bible do not always follow the exact person. And so
they say in English, they always do.
Right,
they don't.
And so they don't in the Bible. This is one of those things, too. I mean, yes, it's an obscure verse and all that, but also we really, really have to pay attention to the fact that, yes, it can easily be understood because of the placement of things to say, okay, they were outstanding among the apostles. You know, they were outstanding among this group of women.
Their reputation.
Yeah.
Ladies, do you know?
Right.
Reputation in this room was outstanding.
Right. It doesn't mean that the people mentioned were ladies.
No.
It just means among
just the one, Junius.
Right, right. But I'm just saying, putting them among a group does not mean that they are that group.
But when we try and prove something from a deductive standpoint, we go looking for verses that are going to prove our point rather than what it's saying. And that's why I always want us to think about what is this saying. When we get to chapter 14, it's fascinating what it's saying. And we always make the battle between tongues and prophecy, and that's not what's going on there at all. It's there, but that's not the key to the opening up of that chapter. So let's keep going. Anything you want to add about the false? We have true prophets. Says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, but they are not, and you found them to be false. So how do we find false prophets?
The test.
Pardon?
Putting them to the test.
What are the tests?
God's word. And for us, even then, they had Jesus' teaching.
What's the first thing we look at? What do they do with Jesus? Who do they say Jesus is? Because you can start defining all your cults right there. Who is Jesus?
And I think the Holy Spirit will assist us in that mightily. Because I've had the TV on, and I'll listen to a guy just for a minute, and I hear the Holy Spirit saying, turn it off. You know, so if we let the Holy Spirit really guide us, we will know. But we have to study the Word also. Yeah, and have the Holy Spirit.
I've had people say, why didn't you listen to the people on the television? I'll say, because they turned it on for one split second and knew I will never listen to them again.
Yeah.
My spirit just said no.
Yeah, the spirit tells us. Yeah.
Just no. Just stay away from it.
Right. How do you feel about Joyce Meyer?
Talk to me personally. Mm-hmm. She's a very difficult one because she does talk about a lot of good things, but her spirit still is very arrogant.
Yeah.
And is very prideful. Yeah. And her theology is askew.
Yeah.
Let me say that. Do I think she's a Christian? I think she probably is, but she needs to learn how to study the Bible.
Yeah.
Thank you for that.
It's hard. It's hard. A lot of times, especially us women, we will listen to something. We like a person. I like a lot of people who are heretics, truly, because I can look down into their hearts and see the difference between being deceived and a deceiver. I think many people are deceived, and that pricks a place in my heart very deep, and I pray and I care, but I'm not going to put myself under their teaching. And I don't want anybody else under their teaching either. I want people to be able to stand in Christ themselves and be part of a healthy church that's growing. That's as much as I need to say. Okay? All right. Actually talked about all that. How about, let's see. Well, the false prophet is 2 Corinthians 11. It starts at 1, but we're going to go 3 in just a couple of spots. I'm afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But if I am skilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. I thought that was kind of interesting. If I am unskilled in speech, I'm not so in knowledge, which means he's unskilled in speech, but he has a lot of knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that so you will be exalted? Because I preached the gospel to you without charge. He goes through that. Now let's look down in verse 12-15. What am I doing? I will continue to do so. I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. There's that verse. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And that is the deception. Because people will try and portray a holy picture, but that in itself can be a deception, whose end will be according to their deeds. If you have somebody telling you what they did for God, watch out.
Yeah.
Okay. How did you guys define the gift of apostleship? Anybody can add what they have to say.
Well, they are to preach and proclaim the gospel of God, to be devoted to the Lord and the brethren, to be tested, to be sure that they're true, and to have signs and wonders accompanying the preaching. But along with what he's already said about there are people who have been witnesses of Jesus from the baptism of John till he rose from the dead.
And they were appointed.
Yeah.
Just remember that the apostles were all appointed.
Yeah.
Even Paul was appointed after Christ died because he had that visitation from Christ. Okay, let's look at prophecy since we have 25 minutes. What did you find out looking at the word studies that I sent you? Oh, by the way, get her address to send things to her. Okay. Did you learn about, were there more than one word for prophet and prophecy? There were. It's from 4392 to 4396 minus 4395. They're all about that. Some part of prophecy, prophetia, prophetes. Mm-hmm. We also have the false prophets.
Yeah, when I was going through the numbers for them, and I came to everything I saw was 651 or 652, and all at once there was 5570, and I said, "Well, on earth is that?" So I had to look it up.
I have a question that I thought of before, and this kind of just made it rise again, was the test of the prophet is, we're told in Scripture, is of what they say, does it come true?
Right.
However, the prophets in the Old Testament, they did not live to see, some of them did not live to see their prophecies come true.
In their lifetime,
right. And so whenever it's talking about that you're to put them to death if their prophecy doesn't come true, I always balancing that with, okay, but
well,
they don't
I
live.
Think, like if you look at Daniel, yeah. You can tell it's not in his lifetime.
Right.
And even as he goes through the different people, times he prophesies, he, as a prophet, he is... got three generations of leaders that he is sort of under. So they didn't even live to find out whether he was true or not. And I think that you can tell the difference between a foretelling, which is talking about now and teaching what God has already said, or a foretelling, which is something which could be way in the future. And what's interesting is that you don't ever know the times of those. So in the New Testament, who are the prophets that would be telling things far away?
John
in
Revelation.
Paul in Thessalonians, when he talks more in a living situation. Even in the Gospels, we have Matthew and Luke talking about the end times. And they would have been also considered as prophets, but it came out of their apostleship. They didn't call them prophets. So, do all who prophesy, are they prophets? No.
No. We have Simeon talking about Jesus as an infant. So, prophesying.
We know the only prophet around then was John the Baptist. So, you can speak for God and not have to have a title with it, ladies. You don't have to go, "Well, I never prophesied before, so I really shouldn't be doing this because of, but I'm feeling compelled to say this." There are times if you know the word, you're going to say things which really, in a funny way, are prophetic. If you're talking to somebody who's living an immoral life and you warn them what will happen, and it does, are you a prophet? You just have the voice of prophecy. And you're just going, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the outcome is going to be. So, as we study it, and you can fill this all in later because you've got the verses, we need to pay attention. The difference, too, is somebody claiming to be a prophet, which we don't have today, And why don't we have today? I'm not taking a stand. For years and years, I listened under John MacArthur, and he said there was absolutely no prophets after the closing of the Bible. And I thought, well, how could he say that? You know, no apostles. And because I had been teaching, being taught in other places that missionaries were apostles, and John obviously has the gift of prophecy, whether he likes it or not. And so I struggle with this, but I'm starting to see the difference. The laying down of the church by the apostles and prophets finished. We don't lay down the church anymore. When you have the Acts of the Apostles and you think of the book, it goes on forever. We're all part of that as disciples of Christ. Our stories are there too, but we're not apostles setting up the church. And after the last of the apostles died, it was set. There was no new words to add to teach the church about Jesus. Now, am I going to learn things from your life? Absolutely. And you have a lot to teach me, but we're not going to add it to the Bible. So, what are these guys doing? They're basically setting up the church. Okay. how does one exercise prophecy? Romans 12:6.
According to the proportion of his faith.
According to the proportion of his faith. What the heck does that mean?
Yeah,
Katie. Sure. Can you think about what that means? Anybody, can you think about what that means?
Well, for me, when I'm reading the word and the Holy Spirit shines a light on it, it's like, wow, you know, I've got to share that with somebody. And I have faith because I believe the word is true. God.
So your faith is based on?
On God, on Jesus, on God the Father and on His Son, Jesus,
and
what
word.
He's done for us, and the word being true.
Right.
And then my faith, then I would share that word. And that is a prophecy.
It is. And we think of...
That's to desire those more excellent gifts. That's one of them. Desire to spread that. Because word is always true and always living and active and sharper than two-edged sword. And that's what builds up. That's what helps us grow.
So if you're sharing that, gift, do you only share that with Christians?
I've tried to share it with non-Christians.
Then you might be, then that's evangelism.
That's
we have all these terms. And guys, we study terms so we can understand what the Spirit is doing, but we don't need to hold ourselves to the term. If she is reading the Word of God and she goes out and shares, is she a teacher? Well, she,
no.
If you said that to her, she'd go, ah!
No.
But she is teaching, because she's teaching on the authority of God. When I talk to immorality, I don't talk on my authority. My authority is nothing. It's God's authority, and the damage that will come out of that is it's going to hurt them. And so I can stand and say that and weep and anguish for the sin that I see. But it's not my authority. And the person who may see a lot more of that may be the one who has a gift of prophecy. Okay. What's the difference between a prophet and the gift of prophecy? Is there?
Is the prophet the office?
It's the office, right.
The gift is just the author.
And when we're looking at an Old and New Testament, they're often similar, but not the same. The prophet in the foretelling of future events, which we talked about John doing. They're often called oracles in the Old Testament. In fact, they're dreamer of dreams. If you look through the Old Testament, a prophet will often be called a dreamer of dreams.
Seer.
And a seer. In fact, we saw that switch, didn't we, in Samuel, 2 Samuel. We saw it going from calling them a seer to a prophet. This includes foretelling future events or the exhorting, reproving, and threatening, I like that, threatening, of individuals or nations as the ambassador of God and the interpreter of His will, Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel 2, by the way, is a very good chapter to get a picture of what a prophet is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what were the difference? Now, technically, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, but what would they have seen in the Old Testament prophets that is different in the New Testament? Because Jesus has just accomplished something. What has He accomplished?
Forgiveness.
He has. And what is the outcome of forgiving someone? In fact, what is the initiation for forgiving someone?
Love.
And the prophets are, it's all talked about love. Without love, it all goes to nothing. In fact, when we look at chapter 12, then we go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, what's right there in the middle?
13.
The love chapter.
The love chapter. And it says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and men but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Mm-hmm. So, now the Old Testament, you listen to those prophets, and they didn't sound too...
But they were prophets of the law.
Prophets of the law, and the law condemned everyone. But Jesus was the apostle of grace and love. And He wasn't wishy-washy, or He wouldn't have gone to the cross. But it's a different purpose and point. So let's remember that when we think about that in relationships to the old and the new. And again, I said this to you before, but I'll say it again. The first time we hear the word apostle is Matthew 10:2. And the first time we hear the word prophet is Genesis 27. So what does that tell you about an apostle?
From the beginning.
Of the church, of the of body of Christ, but it's not part of the Old Testament. I don't want to say tradition, but it isn't in the Old Testament. So it's, again, part of that mystery that's revealed in Christ. Verse in Corinthians 12:10, we have the effecting of miracles. You can add these on there to another prophecy, another distinguishing experience. We will study all these for the next few weeks, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. We'll look at that a little bit. Says it. Well, in Corinthians 13, speaking of prophecy, it says, for if we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. What does that tell you about prophecy? It'll be done away with. It's part of this system. It's not part of the eternal system. It's not part of the kingdom of God.
We won't need it because we'll see it. That's exactly right. It'll be like the mirror that Paul's looking into.
But then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I will be known as I am fully known. Okay, Revelation 19:10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. That's Paul telling him to worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That is an interesting statement. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm going to keep going because you supposedly already read all this, but that's in Revelation 19:10. Matthew 7, there are false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. How do you come in sheep's clothing?
Deception.
How come we don't know they're being deceptive?
Because they're covering it up.
If they say all the right words.
You know that verse in Timothy that talks about weak-willed women weighed down with sin, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Ladies, do not be that one. Do not be afraid to say someone is wrong if it's against God's word. Do not be afraid to stand up for difficult things. Because when we do not do that, we lose a little bit each time. Fear is a devastating thing for all of us. But the fear of man is the worst of all. And even if we're going to die, we need to die standing up for Christ and what we know is true. Because he did.
Yes.
You will know them by their fruit. Matthew 24:24 says false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if even possible, the elect. How can we be misled?
Because we don't know what the word says.
By not knowing the word, absolutely. And that's why we're here in Bible study, to know the word and to be able to say yes to his yeses and no to his noes.
Because there are people or there are things that are so close to the truth that if you don't know the truth, you're not going to be able to tell it apart. And I think there's a person here that said that. There was an old pastor back in Virginia, and he said, if you want to know how crooked a stick is, lay a straight one down beside it. And this is the straight stick.
Yep. I don't need to study all the others. I just need to study the straight. Because I'll know, I'll hear it, and the spirit will, as you said earlier, the spirit will convict.
That's how you tell it came up your field.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. You study the right
study
one.
The real thing.
Although with those new ones, I'm still confused. We're playing with play money here. Monopoly. 1 John 4:1-3. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What is, how is that?
He actually came.
But so what does Jesus mean and what does Christ mean?
Jesus is the human.
Son of God.
Yeah. And Christ.
So he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. We need to know that's what it all means, just so it isn't somebody says, oh yeah, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was part of history. I know. The Muslims say that. They believe he is a prophet. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Confess Jesus as what? As God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that it is now coming and is already in the world. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. If you don't have it, just open your Bible and let's look at it. We have 10 minutes left. Now, we are not studying gifts of tongues here. We'll talk about that when we get to that. So what we're really talking about is prophecy. But there's sort of this back and forth. And there's a reason it's back and forth. There are two keys in this chapter I want you to find. What are the key points, key words? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So right in the beginning, it tells us to seek prophecy. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one... But in his spirit he speaks. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men. For what purpose? That's a key word. So pay attention. Every time you say edification, edifies, edifying. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification. Which is what?
Building up.
Building up. It's a process. Building up what? That.
Church.
And exhortation. What is exhortation?
Warning. Or
it can be warning. It can be encouragement. It's establishing that believer in their faith. It's coming alongside. Again, that's the word that comes from the same basis as Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. It's the one who comes alongside to build up, to establish the believer in faith. That's why we don't let somebody come to the Lord and dump them. Well, they're saved. Maybe. Just because they sort of confess Jesus doesn't mean that they really know him. All right. How about consolation? What is that? Paraphernalia. Comfort. How? It's not putting you on my lap and cuddling you.
It's letting them know that their salvation has come. Again, going back to Simeon and Anna talking about the consolation of Israel. This is Savior, this is your...
So I use the comfort of speech. Mm-hmm. That's what the comfort is. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Do we see the word edifies before edification? Mm-hmm. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive, there's that word again, edifying. Mm-hmm. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either a flute or a harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Why? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? Why? For you'll be speaking to the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. No kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. There's the word again. I think edification's in this chapter a little bit. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray, that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what is fruitful if you... Well, we'll do that when we do tongues. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Why? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God. I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also. Rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So it's not quantity, is it? Keep in mind that, because we're about to see this part in the Bible that just talks about women should be silent in the churches. He is actually talking about this. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign, not to the unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? But if all prophecy and all unbelievers or ungifted men, if all prophesy, should be prophesied, he is convinced by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of the heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three in each turn, and one must interpret. But if there are no interpreters, he must keep silent in the church. Now think about that. Think about that. Why? We're not going to answer this right now. Why does one need to be silent if there's no interpreter? Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Why? If Bonnie's talking and I just stand up and start talking, what do you have?
Confusion.
You have chaos and confusion. That's the other part of this chapter. He talks about edification, and he talks about confusion. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the spirit of the prophets. Why? For God is not a God of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So everything he's telling up to this point, we could look at it as administratively working towards no confusion, no out of controlness. Then we go to verse 34. Women are to be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. That word speak is not logos. It's not the word we think of for speaking. It is to talk in a random, as contrary, it's to talk at random, just talking, sort of almost babbling. As contrasted with Lego, which involves the intellectual part of man, is reason. So what is that kind of saying? Why should women be silent in the church? What were they doing here? They're just chattering and talking and disrupting and causing confusion.
And they weren't listening.
Like
they
weren't listening.
Beginning of class.
Yeah, like the beginning of class. They are subject to, but they are subject to themselves, just as the law also said, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. Not everybody has a husband. For it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. And again, what kind of speaking?
Babbling.
Do men babble? Not quite as much as we do. We have a tendency of sort of like have 1,000 words for what could have been 10. Was it from, and I'm not tearing us down, ladies, I'm just telling us to be disciplined. Was it for you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write you are the Lord's commandments. If anyone does not recognize us, he's not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things, and this is kind of the closing picture, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So for the prophecy, the gift of prophecy, what is the point in this chapter?
Edification,
exhortation, and consolation, specifically edification.
And for things to be done orderly. I have a question in 39. Mm-hmm. That speak there, is it the Logos one? Or?
No. I don't know, to tell you the truth.
I can tell you, actually. I'm looking at Wanda's book
okay.
here. I'm sorry.
I think you ought to keep that book here just for you in class.
We should.
39, did you say? What?
That's what she said.
Yeah, it says, do not forbid to speak in tongues.
That's the same to speak laleo as was given before about the women.
Okay.
It's the same word. To utter a lot of words.
Okay, well, we didn't get everything, but there were a lot of verses in this one.
My goodness, yeah.
Do you know anything any better now? Do you have any of your questions answered?
Well, yeah.
Well, not so.
It's scary. Because it says to seek. Be a prophet, prophecy.
But it's talking about the church.
Yeah, I know.
It is, it's talking about the church, which keeps it safe. Because if you're not led to speak prophetically, don't worry about it. It's not your gift.
But the comfort is that even when we're discussing it between each other, we are prophesying.
Yes.
It's not the office.
No. Because we're pushing one another on towards the Word of God.
Yeah. So there is
God.
Comfort.
And we're building up the body.
Yeah.
That's why we have Bible study. We're building up the body. You're next, and then you. What?
There's a whole church speaking tongues. That's not real church there.
Say that again.
Whole church speaking tongues.
No.
It's not church.
No.
Okay. That's all.
And we will talk about it. I didn't teach you about that today. We'll talk about it later.
My question, I used to think that when somebody spoke in tongues and there was an interpreter, it was kind of just led by the Spirit. But if the person who speaks in tongues shouldn't do it unless there is an interpreter, he has to know ahead of time that the interpreter is there. So that seems...
And generally, if you have a body, and you are using all the gifts, you have to get it.
Okay, there's seven.
Yeah, you have to get it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Charlotte, come on up here. We haven't.
I just wanted to say the foundation verse for study today